their congregations, the words we just read, are familiar words. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, what stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What is happening there, described in just these few words, is far-reaching. And that's why it is good to have one day a year, an annual day of reflection on ascension, the ascension of the Savior Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Mediator, the Surety, the Lamb of God, and fill in all his names. Ascension is far-reaching. Well, the theme for the sermon tonight is the far-reaching meaning of ascension. The far-reaching meaning of ascension. First thought, faith required. Faith required. Second, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, ascends. So Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, ascends. And third, comfort given or received. So the far-reaching meaning of ascension, faith required. Second, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, ascends. And thirdly, comfort given or received. Faith required, the first thought. Anyone visiting Jerusalem these days can attempt to visit the site of the Ascension. Although, seeing the actual site of Ascension is not easy. We know from God's word that the Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives. Elsewhere in between Jerusalem and Bethany. And Bethany is a small village on one of the peaks of the Mount of Olives. But where exactly did Jesus ascend to heaven? Some refer to the Chapel of the Ascension. It's a little chapel in front of a mosque on one of the peaks on the Mount of Olives. And on that peak, there is that Chapel of the Ascension, and it is a very old, small church built in the year 392 after Christ. 392. It's a very old building. And why was this church built there at that time? Well, it was believed that Christ ascended to heaven from that very location. And when you enter into the door of that small chapel, you will see a stone. And they are quick to point out that in that stone, you might see a footprint of Jesus the Christ. Well, that's one possible location. Another possible location is the Church of the Ascension, not a chapel, but a Church of the Ascension. Oh, it's a beautiful church. It has a high tower, 63 meters, so that's 210 feet. That's quite a high tower, and it's on the grounds of a Russian Orthodox monastery, also on the Mount of Olives, of course. Well, that's the second location. A third location could be, and I just mentioned that church for you last Sunday, is the church of the Paternoster. You remember maybe that I told you about that church. Also found off the Mount of Olives, and that church, by the way, on the Mount of Olives, the church of the Paternoster, is built in the year 325 after Christ. Also very old. And that church was built by the order of Queen Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great. Because according to tradition, maybe, that was not sure, Christ ascended there, but according to tradition, he taught his disciples there that he would ascend to heaven. Well, there you have three possible locations. At least three. But, you know, does it matter? Does it matter where exactly he ascended to heaven? It doesn't matter at all. Why are we so attached, or many are attached, to the tangible, to that which we can see and feel? We are so eager to see and to hold on and to experience things. But we read in Hebrew 11, these are important words, Hebrew 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. It is not what we see that works salvation, and that brings us to faith and builds us up in faith. It's not what we see. No. It is the other way around. It is faith in what we not see. It is believing God's word. And that's what brings salvation. Holding on to God's word. Coming to God's word in repentance and faith. Like the two sides of a coin, they always go together. Well, that's what we read. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here, written in the Word of God. The evidence of things not seen, written down in the Word of God. And then the writer of the letter of the Hebrews comes in that very same chapter, Hebrews 11, with a huge list of people who experience that faith is indeed believing, holding on to that which is not seen, and that faith is life-changing. Well, that's a first remark if we think about ascension. The location doesn't matter. And actually, it is all about our faith in what we not see, the fact of ascension. But there is a second thing remarkable about ascension. We not only do not know the exact location, but we scarcely know anything about the event itself. Just a few words. The accounts in the Word of God are very brief and limited about the fact of ascension. Mark, he just tells us he was received up into heaven, and that's all. Look, he wrote down, and he was carried up into heaven. That's all, just a few words. In Acts, we read the same things, but we read additionally that he was hidden by a cloud, and that after he was taken away, there were two angels. And Luke, he tells us additionally that he ascended and he blessed. He gave his blessing while he departed from his disciples. But that's all we know. That's not that much. Compare it to what we know about the crucifixion, about the Gethsemane, and so many other things in Jesus' life, but about the ascension, we do not know that much. But what we know is enough. We do not need to know more. We read in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but they are not written in this book. What we have is a selection of what God did through Jesus, just a selection. And then John continues, but these are written that ye personally might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. How are we saved? Here's the answer. The answer is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, ye might have life through his name. It's all about believing that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God. That's all. That's the content of faith. Of course, there's the flip side, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Of course. But this is what John writes. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what is the use of it, of believing that he is the Son of God? That ye might have life in his name. Scripture is sufficient. We do not need anything else. Scripture is sufficient. And salvation rests upon the faithful acceptance of the Word of God. The faithful acceptance of the Word of God. That's it. But then there raises another question tonight. Why? And then is ascension important for our faith? Why? Why is ascension important? What do we learn from that fact of ascension? What is its significance? Again, John said, saving faith is that faith that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what is the relation between believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and ascension? What is the relationship between these two? What does ascension have to do with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, let's begin here. First of all, it is important to see that the ascension of Christ is unique. There are more ascensions to heaven in the Bible. Right? There is, first of all, Enoch. Genesis 5, verse 24. We read about Enoch. He also ascended to heaven. We read, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him to himself, to heaven. Enoch. And there is, of course, Elijah. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Christ was not the only one who ascended to heaven. There are at least two more, namely Enoch and Elijah. But just compare the ascensions of Enoch and Elijah with the ascension of Christ. What a huge difference it is. It's amazing. First of all, where did Jesus come from? He descended from heaven. He left his heavenly abode, that heavenly palace. He left the heavenly glory, and he came down to earth. He descended. You can't say that about Elijah and Enoch. They were born here, flesh. But Jesus came from heaven. The second thing is that Christ was and is God. And although he left heaven and he put aside, he took off his heavenly glory, he remained the Son of God. He remained God. He was both God and man during his whole life on earth. You can't say that about Enoch and Elijah. What a difference. In him, God himself visited the earth, sinner, right? When Jesus descended, God visited in and through him his sinful people. Amazing. But another difference is that Christ entered death. Before he ascended to heaven, he entered willingly, knowingly, death. For people who deserve death, he entered death. But he rose up from the grave on the third day, and only 40 days later, then he rose up to, he ascended to heaven. So he entered into death. You can't say that about Enoch and Elijah. And then the fourth thing about, the fourth difference is that all the pages of the Old Testament, they prophesy about a coming Messiah, about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. All these pages in these books, they spoke about him. They were full with him. You can say that with regard to Elijah and Enoch. You see how unique the ascension of Christ is. But still, right, we have that question. Still. We know now that salvation is by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Right? Salvation is by believing in him. We know now that his ascension is unique. But there's still the question about the meaning of ascension with regard to believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Why is ascension important? And what is the relationship between what John writes and Ascension Day? Well, let's move on to the second thought. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Again, these words of John, because they are important for all of us. They are like that sign that we may believe. That we come here hungry and thirsty, that we or you may believe, that I may believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is of tremendous importance. There is nothing more important than this. But it's remarkable that John is silent about the fact of ascension. You read about ascension in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. That's remarkable, isn't it? But on the other hand, if you browse through the Gospel of John, he speaks again and again and again about the ascension of Christ. He never describes the fact. But I browsed through the Gospel of John today, and I found 14 references to Christ's ascension. So actually, John's Gospel is full with ascension. For John, it is of tremendous importance in believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's why he writes 14 times about ascension, and at the same time never describes the very fact of ascension. I'll just give you four examples. John 6, verse 62, first example. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? John 7, verse 33. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Again about his ascension. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, that's Mary Magdalene, touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. In short, John is full with that fact of ascension. Why? Because Jesus spoke so much about it. Often he told his disciples and the other people around them, I came from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I am sent by my Heavenly Father. I'm here with a mission. I'm the Savior, the Messiah, and I will go back to God. I'm just here for a little while. And John, he just records what Jesus spoke. And therefore, because Jesus was full with the very fact that his Father sent him, he knew it. Every step in his life, every breath, he was consciously aware that he was sent by his Father, that his name is Jesus, Savior. That Scripture spoke about him, that the whole of Scripture, the whole Old Testament, all these 37 books were full of him, and here he was. He knew that he would suffer and die at Calvary's cross. He knew that he would rise from the grave, but he also knew that he would ascend again to his Father. He was consciously aware of it. Every breath of his life, he knew, I am God's Son, and I'm here on a mission, the mission of salvation. And that's the reason why so often spoke about ascension. You feel, right? It's not written there, but you feel that he longs after his Father. He longs to be home, to be in glory with his Father again. John, Jesus is so aware of it. Just read John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. When Jesus was sent by his Father to earth, God visited his people. It's his visitation in order to save. And just in that very same chapter of John 1, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Father is just one Son, Jesus the Christ. Here he is. He's God himself. So Ascension Day determines us with effect that the Son of God was sent by the Father and became man. God became man in Jesus Christ. And Ascension Day determines us again with that fact. God's Son left his Father, but he also will return, and he returned to his Father Ascension Day. But you know, his return is so different. It is so different. In his coming, he was alone. In his return, he's not alone. Oh, indeed. In that very fact of ascension, he was alone. He was the only one who ascended that day to heaven. But he will be followed by many. He came with a mission sent by the Father. And he will, all who are given by him, to him by the Father, all of them, he will bring with him in heaven. We read in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He finished his work of salvation, his work of atonement. He ascended to heaven, but not alone. He will bring with him, oh, it takes time, that's right, but he brings with him a church out of all nations and tongues, young people and old people, poor people and rich people, all kinds of people. And he will bring them. And he is currently preparing homes for them. And on Ascension Day, we are reminded that Jesus, every step on earth, knew what his mission, his God-given task was. I am here to give my life as God's Lamb, as my Father's gift to the world. And I will give my life so that sinners may return as prodigal sons to the Father. And you feel here and you see here the longing heart of God the Father to restore relationship with his creatures, with creation, with humankind. So longing that he sent his Son, and you feel that longing of the Son himself, who gave his life willingly, so full of love for sinners, and you feel the love of the Spirit, who is so willing to indwell these dirty hearts and to clean the mess there. When Jesus was on earth, he truly was God with us. And he still is God with us. Where is our salvation? It is in him, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. It is nothing of us. It is all of him. He came. He fulfilled his mission. He paid the price vicariously. He descended to heaven, and he will take him in with him, the whole church, everyone given by the Father, he will bring in. He's the Emmanuel. Isn't it amazing, by the way, that God's word begins with God walking on earth, right? Genesis 3. God himself walks there in that garden. And in the beginning of the New Testament, we read how the Son of God, he is God, he's man and God, but he is God, how the Son of God walks on earth again. He truly is Emmanuel. Our salvation is in him. He is God's gift for salvation. We are reminded of that when we think about ascension. He was anointed by God the Father. Why? To redeem a fallen, a lost human race. To restore sinners to God's glory, to restore God's glory itself. That's why he came as the Redeemer. He came as the suffering servant. We should be that suffering servant. We deserve God's wrath. But he was that suffering servant. And he brought a perfect atonement, a full atonement by his vicarious suffering and death. He is the Son of God who came to visit that prodigal son and to urge him to go back to the Heavenly Father. And he opened the way for the prodigal son and for the eldest brother also to go back to the Father. He, God's Son, came to bring God's glory back. That's why John writes, he is full of glory. He, in him you can see God's glory, right? That's what John writes in John 1. God's glory was on earth in Genesis 3, paradise. God's glory is again on earth in Jesus. God is visiting his people. You see now the link that ascension is of tremendous importance in believing that Jesus is indeed the one who came from God with a mission. He finished that mission and ascended. He finished it and he went back to his Father. He was received by his Father in praise and honor. And the angels, they sing with these beautiful tunes full of praises about Jesus Christ. You see that Ascension Day is of tremendous importance in believing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that he indeed is the Son of God. He is God himself. And therefore we have Ascension Day. It's so important. It is like the proof. He indeed came from heaven, returned from heaven, is the Son of God. He came with a mission. He fulfilled that mission. Salvation is his gift. So after completing his work, the work of reconciliation, he ascended to heaven and he was enthroned there as the mighty king, the ruler of heaven and earth. Ascension Day is actually the enthronement of Jesus the Christ. He now, after for a little while he was the suffering servant, for a little while, he went into death vicariously. But after finishing and completing that work, he returned back as the bridegroom, and the bride will follow. He is preparing heavenly mansions for that black bride, and he will wash and cleanse that bride. He will clothe her. He will sanctify her. And then after having done that job, he will bring that bride back to these heavenly mansions. That's his task there in heaven. And he is sitting there as the mighty king, that heavenly bridegroom, reigning heaven and earth, just doing one thing, building his church, adding sinners to the people who are saved, to his people. We read in Daniel 7 about that enthronement, Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and all languages and all nations should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. You see, Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before the fact of ascension, prophesied about Jesus, who would ascend to heaven and will be enthroned there. And it's also remarkable that already Daniel prophesied that he will be taken away by a cloud, because we read here, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And there you have that cloud in Acts. You see, what was foretold and prophesied by Daniel is indeed fulfilled hundreds of years later when Christ ascended. And he ascended there, and he is now the supreme king. The supreme king. Why, by the way, that cloud? Why does Daniel come up with that cloud? And why is there that cloud in Acts? Well, you know the Bible. And you know that the clouds of heaven oftentimes refer and point to God's glory. Think about that pillar of cloud and fire in the desert. God's glory. Our first people. He is directing them. He's guarding them. He's saving them. Or think about the tabernacle when it was filled with God's glory. Or think about the Temple of Solomon at the dedication he created in both Kings and Chronicles, filled with God's glory like a thick cloud. Again and again, you read about that cloud in the Old Testament as a sign of God's glory. Mount Horeb or Sinai, right? The same thing. The cloud, the glory of the Father. So when we read here in Acts and Daniel that Christ was taken up into that cloud, it actually says that he was received in God's glory. God was waiting for him. And he received him with honor and praise. My son, welcome back in my glory. I will enthrone you. You will be seated at my right hand. And you are not alone. And God the Father sees that bright, black in itself, but made beautiful by Jesus the Christ. What a glorious day is Ascension Day. So glorious. Do you now understand why God the Father twice said loud and clear, "This is my beloved Son," because he restored the glory of the Father. He paid for the bride. He is the one who gives everything to that bride. He is the one. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if we believe in him, that he is indeed the Jesus, the Savior of all your bonds, right, to sin, of your sin itself and the guilt, that he is the Savior, the Christ, the anointed one, the one promised over and over again as king, priest, and prophet, that he's the Son of God, they are saved. They are saved. And then God is well pleased in you also. Not because of us, but because we believe in Christ and we are clothed in his righteousness. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there he disappears in that cloud and he appears before God. And he brings there in that heavenly tabernacle the price paid for that black bride, price of his life. And he laid it down in that heavenly tabernacle on that altar before God. And the angels began to sing, because not only Christ returned as the Son of God and heaven was again full, no, but there is also a bride. Amazing. You see, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see now the link with ascension? How important it is, how beautiful. Well, before we move to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 45. 45. And we'll sing stanzas 2 and 3. That's Psalm 21. That's another psalm often sung at Ascension. Psalter 45, Psalm 21, and we'll sing stanzas 2 and 3. comfort given or comfort received, the last thought. It is such a comforting thought that Jesus, the Savior, the mediator between fallen man, us, and God, the surety of salvation, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah's tribe, that he is back with his Father, received in heavenly glory, enthroned, and that he is seated there as the mighty King. Such a comforting thought. He's not alone. He will bring, it's sure, his bride. For a while, he passed his time on earth, a little bit over 30 years. But what is it on eternity? His own, his people, his body is for a large part still on earth. But it's just for a while. He ascended to heaven. For his body, he will take his body to him and receive his bride. For a while, he passed his time in affliction and misery and tribulation. We are still there. That's just a while. What is it? Probably a little bit over 30 years, right? May it be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. But what's it? On eternity. Although Jesus had passed his time of suffering and dying because he is in heaven, the church is still in that time of suffering. And we will have to die. That's true. Well, Jesus was a stranger on earth. We are still here as a stranger, but it's all for a while. And he is the first one who entered death. We will all enter death. He's the first one who entered death and overcame death and even more, ascended to heaven and was received in God's glory in that cloud. And even more, was enthroned and reigned as a king. All the ones who believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, will receive that honor. They will rise up from the grave. They will ascend to heaven. They will be received with glory. They will be enthroned and reign with Christ as King for 1,000 years, as we read in Revelation. What a comfort, right? The eldest brother is already home. The head of the church is home. The bridegroom is home. The bride will follow. The body will follow. The other siblings will follow. And we were just reminded what he is doing in heaven. He has several tasks. One of his tasks there is that he is preparing dwellings. Again, that the beautiful text, John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many. What a wonder it is that if God will come with his grace in our life, and we one day may live there in one of these mansions. He is preparing for that black bride that falls short so often. And he assures us, if it were not so, John 14, I would have told you. In other words, you can bet on my words. Don't doubt them. I go to prepare a place for you. This is one of his main tasks. Again, for whom are these heavenly dwellings? For all his own. For all whom he redeemed with his precious blood. for all those who are given to him by the Father, the elected one. But the other side of the coin, because we do not know who his elected is or no, that's hidden for us. We shouldn't bother about that. We should bother with that very thing. Do we believe that Jesus is indeed anointed king, priest, and prophet, and Son of God? Do you believe that? That's the question asked to us. And these people, and they are now elected strangers in the midst of afflictions and tribulation and misery, and they look with Psalm 42 forward to be in the temple courts in heaven, amid the masses there, glorifying God. And the believer is eagerly longing forward to that time. It can't be different because we are strangers here. And we like to be home. We like to be delivered from the body of sin. We still do so much sin with this body, with these hands, these eyes, and these ears. And it's so painful because a Christian does not want to do it. So we long to be delivered from the body of sin, from the seducing and the enticing power of the world. We are so weak. From the tempting power of Satan. He is too strong for us. According to Peter, he is a roaring lion. We are weak against him. Well, that very ascension of the Son of God gives us indeed so much comfort. As he ascended into heaven, all his own will come there one day. We will miss no one of them. Still, it is the time of tribulation and affliction. Still, we are living here as a stranger. But the hour cometh and is there soon that we, every believer, every true Christian, will be there. And in the meantime, God is calling sinners to come to him and to flee to him. And he invites them, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I pay the price. Come here. I've milk for you. Everything is with him there. Everything. He goes around with his word, inviting sinners. So he's preparing indeed dwellings for his people. What is the other thing that Christ does in heaven? He's king. We aren't king. And the mighty people in the world, like Biden and Putin and you know all their names, they are just instruments in God's hand. No more, no less. That's it, just instruments. There's just one true king. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There is no power which doesn't fall under his power. He has the supreme power. He is above all angels, also the fallen angels, above all authority, above all powers. They are all made subject to him. Or think about Philippians, that famous, beautiful text that speaks about Christ's kingship. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God has also has highly exalted him because he gave his life and he restored God's glory. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Oh yes, what a name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's what we should bother about. That every knee will bow for him. We personally, our spouses, our siblings, our parents, our whoever, the people in the neighborhood here in Grand Rapids, that every knee should bow. of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. He's Master. To the glory of God the Father. What a comfort for all who believe in him that there is a King, the highest King, and that all powers and authority are subjected to him, and that that King is your Savior. That he loves you to the end. That he gave his life. So full of love. And he who gave his life for you is now the mighty King. This is the background of Paul's glorious hymn in Romans 8. Full of wonder and awe there. But at the other hand, what a terror may fall upon you or may cause it if, when you do not believe in Jesus Christ, when you didn't flee to him, didn't repent of your sins and come to him. Because one day every eye will see him. Now we believe in him whom we didn't see. But one day every eye, also of the non-believers, will see him. And they will see him who is full of glory. And when we stand there before him, clothed in our own clothes, without Christ's righteousness, we cannot stand that glory. It will be a moment of terror. And that's why we as stewards are a witness. Please come and bow your knee now, before it's too late. This is the time of grace. Please come to him. There is something more Christ is doing in heaven. He's preparing heavenly mansions, dwellings. He's a king. He's also a priest. Oh, he was a priest on earth. He gave his life. He atoned for the sin of his people as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. He gave his life for his own. Amazing, right? But he is still a priest. He is still a priest there, because a priest had two tasks, actually more, but two of the main tasks of the priest in the Old Testament. One was bringing sacrifices. Well, Christ brought the sacrifice of his life. And second, making intercessions to God. Well, here's Christ in heaven, and he's the great intercessor. And he received the prayers of his own, and he brings them before his heavenly Father. And they receive him through that other intercessor. There are two advocates. There's an advocate in our heart, the heart of every believer, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And he prays. And these prayers rise up to heaven, are brought with Jesus Christ. And he is the other advocate and intercessor. And he brings them to the heavenly Father. That's what he is doing now. He's making intercessions for his own. What a comfort. At times we do not pray, right? And we do not know what to pray. We are without words. But here's the Holy Spirit. There's Christ. Two intercessors. Two advocates working when we do not have the words anymore to pray. A last thing, what is he doing in heaven? A last thing, he's a prophet. He is a prophet. He was a prophet on earth. He proclaimed the truth. He came with the gospel news. He came with a two-edged sword, right? That condemning law of God, but more important, with that gospel news. But he still comes with that very same word. He is still the prophet. And he sends out preachers and evangelists and mission workers and fathers and mothers. And actually, all his people. Because they are all office bearers. And he sends them out in this world as sheep among the wolf to proclaim the gospel. To come with a beautiful gospel news. That there is a Savior who paid in full and that it's the Son of God who descended from heaven, fulfilled his mission given by his Father, and ascended to his Father, and is now seated there. What a gospel news. Well, let me end with a question. When the Son of Man returns, and he may return tonight, we just don't know. We do not know. He may return tonight. Will he find faith? That's the only important question. Will he find faith? And please be honest before God. Is there faith in your heart? When there is faith in your heart, there are fruits in your life. Please open the Word of God. Confess your sin. Come to him in repentance. Find all in Christ. Be filled with his peace and joy. Will he find faith? Who believes that Jesus, the Savior, is the Christ, anointed King, priest, and prophet, the Son of God, he is saved. He or she is saved. Let me end again with that question, because it's an important question for all of us, believers and non-believers. Who is Christ for us? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this gift of Ascension Day, on which we are reminded of the ascension of thy beloved Son, that he fulfilled the mission thou gavest him, that he paid in full, that he returned so more richly than that he descended. He descended alone, but he came back with a bride. And the bride is black, but he's the one who cleanses that bride, who adorns her, who clothes her. Oh Lord, we ask thee to work in our lives that holy and true faith, that we may be built up in that faith. And Lord, therefore, we knock on thy door. We come to thee with empty hands and ask them to fulfill. Fill them with thy compassion, thy mercy, and thy grace. Lord, receive our thanks at the end of this Ascension Day. We ask thee to bring us back the coming Lord's Day. And we ask thee to go with us the coming days. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. Forgive our sins and bless us. In his name, amen. Let us sing Psalter 198, 198. That's Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we'll sing the first three stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 72, Psalter 198.
Yeah.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.